at section tests. Each, and this section is like just samples of gutters that could be interesting, could be hard to understand, you know, and so on and so forth. And that's what we're doing. Hope everybody's okay with it. The piece which the Gemara is the piece of Gemara which he's dealing with today is a Gemara Daf Gimel Amud Beis in Maseches Avodah Zarah. The Gemara says as follows: Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, Shteimeser Shois Havei Hayoy. The day is 12 hours. Shalosh Harishonos for the first 3 hours. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev Isaac B'Tayra. Hashem sits and involves himself in the study of Tayra. Shniyos, the second 3 hours, Yoshev Adonis Kol HaElam Kula. He sits and he judges the whole world. Kivan Shiraya Shinischayav Elam Proya Oymed Mikisi Adin V'Yeshev Kisi Rachma. And he sees the results of that judgment, which is that the world was, you know, couldn't go under. So he gets off of the chair of judgment and he goes and sits on the seat of Rachma, of mercy. Shlishiyos, the third 3 hours, Yoshev Vizanis Kol Olam Kula, Mikarnei Re'emim Abei Kinim. He sits and he feeds, he supports the whole world, from the strongest and biggest animals to the eggs of lice, you know, to the smallest and minute things. Viyos, the fourth 3 hours, Yoshev Umesachik Im Leviyosa. He sits and he plays with the Leviyosa. Shenemar, as it says, speaks in Baruchi Nafshi, Psalm Hussein, Rosh Chodesh, about the Bria, speaks about the Leviathan that you created, L'sachikboi, to play with it. Says the Gemara, so this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's schedule, right? Just in case you were wondering. So, well, I was going to say, I don't know where this 12-hour day come from, but I thought he was in the rabbin. This is how the Gemara describes the Yom HaShel HaKadosh Baruch. So, what's the problem with this Gemara? So, the way the Maral brings the question of Udover Zenis Marmru Ma'oid, they were very, very unhappy with this Gemara. First of all, that it says Hashem sits and learns Torah for the 3 hours. What's that mean? He sits and he plays with the Leviathan. You know, what is it? It's goldfish. Right? What's going on? Right? These things to them, you know, they're jokes. They sound ridiculous. So, what do we say? And he says, in fact, this, in fact, is the opposite. It testifies to the truth of the wisdom of Chazal. So what is it? What is the idea here? So the Maral, he really offers subtly two approaches, but we're going to focus really on the one, on the first one. The second one is could be seen as a variation on the first. Da, ki yesh deos philosophim she'amru azav Hashem es ha'aretz. There are philosophical views that believe that Hashem has abandoned the earth. U'misulak min ha'tachtoinim, and he has disengaged from the tachtoinim, from those things that exist here below. Uvemaimar hazeh bo'u levayir hefech datam v'kavanosam. Says the Maral, what Chazal are describing here is the opposite of that kind of an approach. Kri yisbarach einay mesulak min ha'ilam v'rutzoinay mizachi min ha'ilam. So Hashem is not removed from the world, and the opposite, his goodwill is unified, attaches to the Nimtzoyim, to those things which exist. That's the outline of the way the Maral sees this Gemara. And what the Maral is going to basically do is say that indeed the four quarters of the day, the four mishmaros, the four periods of the day, in fact represent the four steps that can exist in establishing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's closeness with the world. That's the basic structure that he is going to outline. In what the Gemara is saying over here in these four stages of the day, these four stages that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses as he develops in the day. So, we're going to talk about this. Of course, you know, the reference here to Leviathan is in itself a fascinating thing, you know, like what's this idea of the Leviathan? And we will try, Emir to Hashem, to deal with that to some degree. I would not be able to say that we will deal with it to the final degree because I don't understand, you know, even I don't understand the whole, you know, the whole picture when it comes to Leviathan. It's really a whale of an issue. I'm sorry, that was really bad. But nevertheless, I'm sorry. It's really it's too deep. Okay. We will try Mir Tashem again to deal with that piece specifically. What does it mean Misachik Yimu V'Yosem? But I want to start in a certain sense with the end. Start with the end. Yoshevu mesachek im leviyosan. I think it's an expression here in the Gemara. It's one which is especially worthy of considering in the light of the parshias of the Torah that we have recently learned, and of which this Gemara is, I think, a very critical source. Let's look a little more broadly at the Gemara. The Gemara describes here really the end of days. Really, the sugya of Maseches Avodah Zarah, that it speaks about a dayhem, it starts off and it speaks about the day of the breakup, right? It refers to the days of celebration, the non-Jewish holidays, the idolatrous holidays, uses a certain term which launches the Gemara into a discussion of how, well, in the end of the days, how badly they're all going to be proven wrong and, you know, broken apart, essentially, in that sense. And the Gemara brings that, you know, even then, well, then they may be chasing their tails, trying to get on the right side of the fence very, very quickly at the end of days. But ultimately, as it says in the second Kapitel Tillim, in the second Psalm, Yoshev Vashamayim Yischak Hashem Yilag Lamay. The one who sits in the heavens will laugh, and he will be Yilag Lamay. He'll sort of like be making fun of them. That's what it describes. And the idea is, you know, as they go and they try and scramble to get on the right side of the fence, but it's shown that they're really not there and they're not committed to it at all. And the Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Yitzchak said, Ein tzchoik lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu el Yisrael bilvad. The only time that Hashem laughs, tzchoik, is a sort of a, they're the same word. Right? You have to, I mean, I can't explain to you why it switches sometimes, but sometimes even Yitzchak is referred to as Yitzchak, right? For instance, in the pasuk which we include in the bracha over a bris mila, right? Asher Karasas Avram Ushvuase Li Yitzchak. Not in the bracha, but in the prayer when we name a child. So, Rabbi Yitzchak, interestingly, Rabbi Yitzchak said that that's the only time when Hashem laughs. Says the Gemara, hold on, is that the only time when Hashem laughs? And then it goes and brings this whole statement which we just said, that says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the last 3 hours of the day, he sits and he is Misachek im Leviathan. He laughs, he plays with the Leviathan. Says the Gemara, Omar. So how do we resolve this problem? Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, again, interestingly, right, the ones who entered this discussion, their names were all Yitzchak, or the son of Yitzchak. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak said, Imbri Yosef Mesachek, the Albri Yosef Eine Mesachek, Ela Yosef Hayoim Bulvad. With his creatures, he will laugh. But at his creatures, he doesn't laugh. Only that one day. As Rav Yitzchak said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would only laugh on that day. That means laughing at them, not laughing with them. Laughing with them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do regularly. And the Gemara goes on and says, well, and he has a further comment and says that, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not even laugh anymore now that the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. He doesn't laugh even in those three things. So what does he do in the last 3 hours? He sits and he learns Torah Yoshev Umalameh Tinaika Shel Beis Rabban. He sits and he learns Torah with the students of Beis Rabban, the students, the young students of Torah. That's what the Gemara, that's how the Gemara concludes. So the first thing we talk about, and this is something which perhaps some of you have we've learned together before when we talk about Yitzchak. But the Gemara here is asking a question: does Hashem laugh? I thought Hashem never laughs. And the Gemara makes a distinction between two types of laughter. We know that when Yitzchak was born, in anticipation of his birth, when Hashem told Avram Avinu about the fact that Yitzchak would be born, Avram Avinu laughed. When he told Avram, in a way that would be overheard by Sarah, where the purpose was that Sarah should hear it, in the case when the angels came to his house, so Sarah heard and she laughed. When Avram Avinu laughed, there was not a word of reproach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In a sense, the opposite was the case. Hashem said, you should give his name as Yitzchak. His name should be Yitzchak, Al Shem Atzchak, because of this laughter. However, when Sarah laughed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was upset, and he rebuked her. Lama zetzachaka Sarah leimar, hafum namei leid v'ani zakanti, hayipolei me Hashem davar. Why is Sarah laughing and saying, can I give birth when I'm so old? Is anything distant from Hashem? You'll see. And Avraham Avinu rebuked Sarah. What's going on? And she said, I didn't. She said, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. Avraham Avinu said, no, you laughed. Nothing there about the name of the Tzchak. Two different kinds of Tzchak. So Rashi says that the same word means two different things. When Avraham Avinu laughed, he was laughing b'simcha, he was laughing with joy. When Sarah Imenu laughed, she was laughing at. She was laughing with rejection. Ha! Right, that'll be the day that I'm going to have this child. After so many years, when I'm so old, now I'm going to have a child. Forget about it. So that was the difference, that was the distinction between these two reactions. The reaction of Avraham and the reaction of Sarah to the two situations. And it very much reflects what the Gemara speaks about here, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will laugh all the time with his brios, but he won't laugh that negative laugh of scoffing, of rejection, except Osa Hayom Bilvad. And that again, it reflects what we've all had to either hear or say it sometimes in our lives. Sometime in our lives we say, oh, I wasn't laughing at you, I was laughing with you. Or when we were much younger, I wasn't laughing with you, I was laughing at you. Right? So where we distinguish between these two things. And it can be very, very close. Now, it's a sugya shlema. It's a real, real sugya to look at the progression of this in the story of Yitzchak Avinu. Very significant progression. But suffice it to say that when Yitzchak is born, Sarah gets into the tzchaik very, very much. She says, right, they called his name Tzchaik. Sarah says, Tzchaik asali alaikim, kol ha-shemea yitzchakli, or yitzchakli. Hashem has brought me laughter. Anybody who hears will be joyous for me. And she goes and she takes all the children around and she's nursing the children. Mi leli Avram, heiniko vanim Sarah. Who would have said, regarding Avram, who would have said that Sarah would still nurse a child? Hiolati vein l'skunav. And the idea is that Sarah, who previously felt very, very distant, and her laughter was a snickering, that when she said, by the way, she didn't laugh, she was telling the truth. She didn't laugh outwardly, right? So she said, I didn't laugh. But the answer was, no, you were laughing inside. And in fact, the laughter which is taking place inside is usually the greatest distance, right? You know, you're in front of the person, but you are holding yourself very, very far away from the person. And what Sarah, who until that point in time represented this sort of din, this sort of sternness and distance and limitation and non-connection, when Sarah has this child, she says, ah, Hashem has brought me this laughter this laughter of connection, Soigas Ali Alekim, and everybody's joining in with the laughter. Everybody has a sense of connection to me and to my simcha at this point in time. And it's expressed specifically through being manic, through nursing the child, which is the sustained chibur, the sustained connection which they have one with the other. Sarah is Avram's wife. Avram is called Av Hamoyim Goyim, the father of the multitude of nations, which is very much right. The father picture is in Kavanim, Rachmenu Karachim of Abonim, the father and son, a picture of connection. Sarah is not called Amra, right? Some, you know, Aim Hamoyim Goyim, Amraham, the mother of all the people. She's called Sarah. Sarah is like a term, like a princess, like a queen, which is Malkeinu, right? We have Avinu, we have Malkeinu, the king. The king is somewhat more distant. And the idea that Sarah over here achieves this kind of a transformation, this kind of a connection, a connectedness, is really a major element of the progression in her life, where she finally, I was seeing, you know, this sort of like distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, distance from anything, not ever having experienced the closeness of bearing a child and carrying a child. This was transformative to bringing this laughter into her life. And the laughter becomes the consummate expression of chibur, of closeness. Yes?
Wasn't Sarah known for her midas and din?
Yes.
Well, Av was chesed, Sarah was din.
Yeah.
Which tends to be more reserved. So this is
more contained. That's exactly right. That's Sarah. That's the idea of Sarah. And what's happening is that as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is moving Avraham Avinu more towards din, right, as is climaxed in Akedas Yitzchak, where he says, now I see that you are God-fearing, right, as opposed to just the element of love and connection which was there before, Sarah is moving towards Midas HaChesed, is moving towards the love and the kindness. And this is what's being introduced here, the tzchaik, the tzchok im, the laughter with, the togetherness which is being created in the life of Sarah Imeinu. That's the tzchaik which is being accomplished here. Very ambiguous. It can go either way. But ultimately, that's the real connection. Now, let's focus in that context, you know, to bring it home to this Maharal, on what the rebuke of Sarah's original action was, original laughter was. Hayipole me Hashem dover. Right? We read that pasuk and we say, oh, I can't believe it. How could Sarah laugh? How could Sarah laugh? She's being told that she's going to have a child. So Hashem says, indeed, Hayipole me Hashem dover, is anything distant from Hashem? So usually we say, what do you mean? I mean, Hashem can't accomplish miracles. Right? What do you don't believe that this can happen? Of course it can happen. Okay. So Sarah didn't have a belief that it could possibly happen. We would certainly be hesitant to say that. Now the Ramban helps a little bit, even as what the Ramban says is extremely astounding and demanding. The Ramban says, well, you know, Sarah thought that these people were a couple of Arab visitors who happened to be coming down the road. And Avraham, you know, invited them in like all the other ones. So, you know, they came in and they said, oh, thank you so much for lunch. Hashem should bless you when you should have a child. And she's laughing. She's saying, you know, give me a break. You know, these folks realize that he's 100 years old and I'm 9 years old. We've been married for 75 years and we haven't had a child. Right, that'll be the day. So she laughs. So, you know, it's not like Hashem told her. It's not like a Navi came, a Malach came. According to her perception, it was just some guest being gracious. So that's why she laughed. So what's the Taina? What's the claim against her? Says the Ramban. Well, she should have said, Amen b'chein yirotzai. Indeed. Why? She laughs. She thinks it's a lost cause. And Hashem was taking her to task, because he was saying, it's not a lost cause. You might hear such a bracha from a passerby. Nothing is remote from Hashem, so you should take it seriously and you should hope for it. Which makes Sarah more understandable, but makes Hashem much more demanding, much less understandable.
You want to be bracha about that? You sound like the Gemara says, baby is already formed, you can't say you can't want to play it away. The nature is gone.
So evidently it was not considered, right? The Gemara says if a woman's already pregnant, you don't pray that it should be a boy or that it should be a girl, because what's there is there already. If a person is chvais, they're driving home and they see fire engines, the ambulance is going in a certain direction, they shouldn't pray, oh, I hope that they're not going to my house, right? Because where it is already determined. And it's a tefillah shav, you pray about things that shouldn't happen. You could pray. A person could pray, I pray that if it's in my house, or that wherever it is, that it should go well, and the person should be saved, and the person should be spared. But the person doesn't pray, you know, what it should be. You know, that it's important to know this, because it's a frequent thing, not so much with boys and girls, but very, very often people will call and say, you know, I have a test tomorrow. You know, I'm having a medical test tomorrow. They're looking, they're trying to see if this is there. If it's not there, could you please daven for me? Right? So, you know, usually it's not exactly the time to give a person always the lesson. Sometimes it is. But when we do daven for the person, we daven, that whatever the result, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help the person see it through b'shalom v'shalva. We can't daven that it shouldn't be there, because it's either there or no, they're testing for a pre-existing condition. It's like the person would go to the OBGYN, to ultrasound, they want to know whether it's a boy or a girl. For some reason they want to know, and he would say, here, please daven what it should be. That's what the Mishnah says. You can't do anything. However, over here, evidently, it was not. It's like when the Gemara says, even if the sword is lying across his neck, he could still daven. This was not considered to be a tefillah shav. Evidently, wasn't considered to be a tefillah shav. And there's also the possibility that in certain circumstances, by the aveis and imois, it's different, right? Vayetzei samachutza. By them, it's different. They may not be bound by nature, as the Gemara says when it discusses how Rachel daven, Leah daven, that the child should be, be switched, that it shouldn't be a boy, because then Rachel would not have boys left. And the Gemara says either that it was early or whatever, that it was that in certain cases that it may be possible for my sins. But be that as it may, right, that's also a fascinating part of figuring out that story with the chronology. She seemed to see already that things had changed. So it's a complicated issue. The Netziv has a very fascinating mahalach where he speaks about the difference between Sarah's changes and Avram's changes. All kinds of interesting things happen.
Can you go off the
Right. Take it seriously. It's a prayer. It's an offering. Say amen and go with it.
That's where the
Correct. So back to the issue. So Hashem says to Sarah, "Hayipole me Hashem dover." Hashem says to Avram regarding Sarah, "Is anything difficult for Hashem?" So again, "Yipole" means, as Rashi says, "Rachay," anything far, anything distant. But what it seems is more pshuto, what seems is more as the simple pshat, is not Sarah necessarily questioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu's capability. Hashem has all the capability. You know, He created the world. She knew that He created the world, so presumably HaKadosh Baruch Hu could do whatever He wanted. But the question is HaKadosh Baruch Hu going to be concerned with this, to do this kind of a thing? You can believe that Hashem has all the ability in the world, but you will still say, but my gosh, He cares what's going on with me. He's going to step down in here and intervene on my behalf. Forget about it. So in a sense, Hayipole me Hashem Dovah really means, not is there anything which is too difficult for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to accomplish, but the idea is there anything which is too distant from Hashem that you would not expect that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be ready to intervene here? In other words, Sara could say, you know, derech hateva, according to nature, this ain't never going to happen. So forget about it. But you're forgetting that part of nature is God. And God's intervention, where he's going to be able to go through and over all of it, in order to be able to make this happen. So essentially what I'm suggesting to you is that the distance of Sara was a distance which was manifest in the fact she never had a connection to a child. Maybe her connection to her husband was more limited. But there was also this sense of distance from Hashem Yisbarach. And in the end, when she's blessed with the child through what was a visible divine intervention, Hashem reaching down and making sure it happened, reaching down or bringing up, what it says when Hashem says to Avram he's going to have a child, what he did was, say Chazal, he pulled him up and he said, I'm pulling you out above the stars. In other words, normally things seem to function through this system that I created to run the world, and I can sit in the office and just leave everything going on automatic pilot. However, with you, Avram Avinu, I'm pulling you out of the system and I'm handling you direct. And that's what Sarah was being made to see here, and that is moving from distance and remoteness to connection, and that is schaik. When two people laugh together, so to speak, really laugh together, there's a tremendous, tremendous sense of connection and of bond which is created between those two people. And therefore, schaik is, therefore, in its positive expression, the expression of the ultimate connection. And in that, in a certain sense, we have this, what the Maharal is describing here in the abstract. The Maharal is saying, we start off with an assumption that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just, you know, so far away from the world. What this Gemara is trying to show is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be extremely, extremely connected to the world. And the ultimate expression of that connection is going to be Schaik. Misachekim Leviyasam. Laughing with his creatures. Laughing with his creatures. That's the sign of the ultimate connection, that it's not just, you know, that he's looking at them and so on. But it's the ultimate connection. But the Gemara is laying out the steps in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's day, which indeed move from the great gap, the great divide, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his place, so to speak, which is so above and beyond the world as we know it, to reach a point of Mesachekim Leviyasa, to reach a point of connection. Because that's really the Ma'avar, like Sarah Yimeinu had to travel that route. We have to talk about how that route is tracked. So now let's look at those details. Says the Maharal. The first 3 hours, Hashem sits and he studies Torah. What does this mean? Says the Maharal. Ki ha-Torah hi seder ha-nimtzoyim, eich hisnagu ha-nimtzoyim. The Torah is the order of the things that exist, how they behave, how they are handled. The order of the world in general is included in the Torah, as it says, the very first medrash in Bereshis, Vayetz Le'Amayin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked in the Torah, Ubara Esa'ayla. Stakel B'Yairaisa, Ubara Alma. Hashem looked in the Torah, and he through that, he created the world. Hashem Konani, Reishis Darkai, and so on and so forth. Whatever exactly that means, Torah was there, blueprint of creation, that's the expression which Chazal use. However, right, the idea would seem in some level to be that the Torah is part and parcel of the construct of how the world in general needs to exist. Right? It's the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu establishes through the Torah the truths and the falsehoods, the ordering of the universe, how it would be, how it should function in principle. The rain comes when you do this, it stops when you do that. So besides for, you know, the scientific component, which seems in a certain sense, right, again, there are many levels of understanding this notion of the Torah being the blueprint of the world, but that seems in a certain sense to be its own, you know, follow its own blueprint, but certainly the element of interaction between Hashem and the world, the non-scientific, the non-predictable by factors external from Hashem, that is defined by the Torah, for sure. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Some might say that the Torah is a blueprint of the world. It says in the Torah that, you know, from when the sun rises till the sun sets, Hashem's name is praised. So from there we have that the sun rises and the sun sets. Right? We learn it from the Torah. You even find Gemaras which seem to indicate things like that. But what we're talking about here is not that. Okay? And again, I'm not going to claim necessarily that what I'm saying is exactly what the Maharal is saying. But what I'm saying to you is a certain way the way we can really understand what he is saying and what is going on here. The world, as we learn in Bechukosai, and we learn in Kisavo, in the various places in the Torah where, as we recite in Kriyat Shema every morning and every evening, where our life in the world is going to be contingent around what happens in the Torah. Re'ein osati lefonecho es hachayim, es hatoiv, es hamavesh, es harab. Behold, I have placed before you life with that which is good, and death with that which is bad, which means that defining good and evil, the good and bad things, define also, this is your life, this is the way things are going to be in the world. That is certainly part of Istakel b'Yoraisa u'bar alma. He looked at the Torah and he created the world. In other words, the rules of how the world will respond to its inhabitants are not going to be purely from something separate from Torah, something called science, but it's going to have this very significant heart and soul, this layer, which is the science of Torah, and how that's going to affect all of this. That is number one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at the Torah. And the Torah describes, again, the general. If you read Parshas Bechukosai, or if you read Kriyat Shema, and it tells you this, that, and the other, it's not speaking to you about any specific generation. You might have Midrashim that will say, okay, this thing hints to what happened, and this time, this and that. But straightforward, what's the Pasuk telling you? These are the rules. Okay? I don't know who you are, I don't know where you live, but these are the rules. These are the general ways that things work. So that's the first thing. The first order of connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the world is where he sits and he studies the Torah. The Torah is not for the heavens. As Moshe Rabbeinu explained when he came up there to take the Torah, and the Malachim said, why are you giving the Torah down to this earth? And Moshe Rabbeinu showed them and he said, look, everything in the Torah is about bringing the Torah to the earth. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's there in the heavens, and he's relating to the earth. The earth is now exists, and it has its own science and its own way of doing things. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu studies the Torah, what he is doing is he's reviewing, so to speak, and connecting in the theoretical connection between heaven and earth, between the Ribbono Shel Olam, between God and the world, and the vehicle of that connection that affects the rules and the way the world functions is through the Torah. But it's general. It's the objective principles. In the second 3 hours, HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes beyond the general principle of connecting to the world. And now he sits and he judges the world. When you sit and you judge the world, you're not dealing in theoretics. You're not dealing in the abstract. You're looking at that which is there in front of you. And you are connecting to it, therefore, in a much, much more significant way. You know, the Gaon of Vilna has a beautiful perush in Mishle, where the pasuk says, "Al titein shena le'einecha usnuma le'afapecha." Don't let your eyes sleep and your eyelids slumber. Right? So you know this Gaon? Okay.
But does that relate to the bracha in the morning when you say?
When you hear this pshat, you'll be able to get a good insight into the bracha in the morning. He says, don't give sleep to your eyes and slumber to your eyelids. So the Gaon says like this. What's the double expression? Right? It's really the way you have to learn Mishlei, you know, because so many things are repeated with different words, and you have to understand the Shemais Nirdaf and the synonyms and why they're different and so on. But here it's not just different terms, it's different expression. Your eyes sleep and your eyelids slumber. And the Goyen says like this. He says, you know, when a person studies Torah, there are two kinds of Torah scholars. There's a Torah scholar of the ivory tower, and there's a Torah scholar who's going to be out there and applying it to reality. It's like the difference, lahavdil al-falfi abdullahs, between being a professor in the law school and being a lawyer out there in the, wherever they are.
wherever it is, there's an ambulance close by.
So there's the theoretical, so to speak, and the practical. Says the Goyen, the einayim, the eyes, right? A person can, so to speak, have their eyelids down and be very, very much awake. The thing is, because their eyelids are down, so they don't see what's around them in the factual sense. But they, in fact, sometimes when a person wants to concentrate and doesn't want to be distracted by the reality that's around them, but they still want to be understanding, they'll close their eyes. We cover our eyes during Kriya Shema because we know that when we're declaring the absolute unity and power of Hashem in the world, and we look around, and two rows over is a fellow who we want his business, right? And two rows back is our boss, and so on and so forth. We're going to have all these contradictions to this notion of Hashem being the only power in the world. So we cover our eyes because the reality, the way we see it, is hard to match with the theoretical construct. Says the Goyim, the Talmud Chacham, who studies the Torah as the objective principles of the world, well, there we say, Altitein Shein Oleinecha, don't let your eyes sleep. Don't let your eyes sleep. Don't stop looking. Don't stop considering thinking. But on the other hand, he says, then there's another Talmud Chacham who's the Dayan, who's a judge. The judge doesn't just discuss and have an explanation, understanding of how it works when an ox gores a cow. But what he does to do is he has to go now and take it down. Okay, so this car accident happened on this corner, or whatever it is, Lo Aleinu, and let's now take that reality. For that, you have to have the eyelids up. And that's a different level of connection. Yes, you might say that weakens, so to speak, the connection in a certain sense to just the divine world. But on the other hand, that's what's going to be needed there. So you understand, is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making us conscious in a thinking sense, and then conscious aware in an interactive sense. That's going to be the double layer that's there in the Brach. However, right, this is the notion. Again, here, so, you know, he speaks about, it's a fascinating going with many different applications, because, you know, it's important to know that there's the Talmud Chacham of the ivory tower, and there's the Talmud Chacham of the practical application. However, right, for what I'm trying to bring it for in this case is that in the first few hours, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is defining the objective general connection that exists between the heavens and the earth. But then he, so to speak, lifts his eyelids to judge and to interact with the particulars, which is, of course, a much deeper level of connection that you would describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu having with the world. Something with which, of course, the philosophers, like the Aristotelian philosophers who focused, we've discussed this before in other pieces of the Maharal, who believed in the tremendous greatness and non-physicality of Hashem, had a hard time ever imagining how that gap could be indeed bridged. So that's phase two. Is Yoshev Adonis Kalayom Kula. But you know that to be done, it's involvement, it's concern, it's interaction, but it's also a level of distance. Because a judge sits behind the bench, right? He sits behind that big wooden mahogany thing. And it's not just the way it happens to work in a courtroom here in the United States or in England or wherever this seems to come. But in fact, Chazal pictured it exactly the same way. When they spoke about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah, he's sitting on its chair of judgment, and then he moves to the seat of Rachman, which is sort of embrace, of closeness. The moving from distance of Din to the closeness of Rachamim, to the connection. And that's what the Gemara describes over here. And in a certain sense, the Gemara describes, of course, the original move from Din to Rachman. When Hashem judges the world, and he uses these objective criteria, so then, you know, those systems, it looks like the world is going to go under. So Hashem has to move to the Kisei Rachamim, which is that, you know, it's not just saying stand on your own merits, but I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to make sure that you make it. Which, in a certain sense, has the place in the move from justice to mercy, and another place has in what the Gemara then expresses the next 3 hours being about, which is Hashem sitting and feeding and sustaining everything that exists in the world. The ultimate chesed. You know, the Gemara in Maseches Pesachim, last parak of Pesachim, the Gemara speaks about the psalm which we say in Psukei Dezimra on Shabbos, we say also in the Seder, with the 26 Kila Olam Chazos, Hal Hashem Kitok Olam Chazos, right? It's printed in the Siddur, usually in two columns, right? Because it just every line is a few words, and then Kila Olam Chazos, because kindness is forever, because kindness is forever, because kindness is forever. So the Gemara, right? This kapitel. So the Gemara says, I'm just showing you, I was probably recognizing this. So the Gemara says that this is called Halal Hagadol, the Great Halal. Why is it called the Great Halal? So Rabbi Yechanan said, why is it called Halal Hagadol? Because what you have in the end of the Halal Hagadol is Hashem gives food to all flesh, His kindness is forever. Give thanks to the God of the heavens. Says Rabbi Yechanan, Kadosh Baruch Hu sits in the heavens and He feeds all the little beings down here. That's good. That's big. I'd like to explain this Gemara of Rabbi Yechanan. It's Rabbi Yechanan Lishitasim. It's Rabbi Yechanan consistent. Rabbi Yechanan says in the Gemara in Megillah, say it in Matzah Shabbos and Yitim Lecha, Kol Mokayim Shata Maitzeh Gedulosei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shomata Maitzeh Andesem Yisrael. Wherever you find the greatness of Hashem, you find His humility mentioned in the same breath. What's His humility? So if you look, where all the proofs Rabbi Yechanan gives is exactly this thing. Hashem is so great, so above and beyond. We speak about the magnificence, the omniscience, the omnipotence, the omnihunawatins, right? All these things which are so above and beyond. But then, He's worrying about the widow and about the orphan, right? He's worrying about those who are forgotten by us. So what does that show? That shows that it maybe seems very, very far away, but He's bridging the gap, and He's coming very, 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 very close. Very, very close. Like we say as well in the Hallel, right? In the beginning of the Hallel, in the first paragraph of the Hallel by Yitzias Mitzrayim, which is again all part of this picture, realizing that Hashem bridges the gap, right? Mika Hashem Elokeinu Amagbi LaShavis, who is like Hashem our God, who sits so high, but Amashpili Lirois Bashamayim Uvorets, but who lowers Himself to look down, all the way down to the heavens, to the earth, to lift up the poor from the dust, from the garbage dump. He picks up the needy to allow him to sit within a demon, and so on and so forth. That's what we're describing here. That's the magnificence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu bridging the gap. And that's the idea of feeding. That's where you find it. Where He feeds and sustains everything. It's the high and mighty, and He's sitting there. Right? This is not just a photo op, you know, Thanksgiving dinner. The president went to the soup kitchen and he was dishing out, you know, sweet potatoes, you know, to the homeless. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does this every single day. Every single day. He's worrying about every single thing. So that's another level of connection. As you know, when you feed somebody, so a mother feeds her child. A generous person is kind and will feed all kinds of strangers. But, you know, a paternalistic or maternalistic relationship still has a certain gap. I'm taking care of you. So I'm in the driver's seat and you're in the passenger seat. I'm the giver, you're the receiver. It's tilted, it's slanted. The last 3 hours of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits and laughs with Levi Yasara. He sits and he connects like a partner, like a peer, like a spouse, like a lover with his beloved. They're sitting and they're laughing together. Right, the one who's feeding the other isn't laughing together with them, is taking care of them, is nurturing. It's still above and below. Now he's sitting and he's partnering with them in the Namshtim. That's the progression. Those are the 12 hours of the day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu from Kel HaShamayim is coming closer to go from the general connection to the world to the specific connection with the inhabitants of the world at the present, from not just looking at them and deciding what their fate should be, but actually going to nurture and to take care of them, and then to actually rejoice with them and to be with them together and to define his own joy and his own happiness together with peace. That's the progression of my album. Unbelievable. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that just...
I just got one question. Why is the example that he plays with the Leviathan, which is something that's put away?
Okay, so now let's look at the Leviathan. Okay? It's when you're discussing the Leviathan, you do not want to miss the boat. Oy vey. Okay. So, I'm sorry. It's pretty horrible. I'm sorry. Certain things. What?
That's what I'm planning this whole time.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
In terms of the three different sets of hours, does it say for us about the feel of that we do and our connectedness, or that it doesn't relate to our hours?
Well, it does connect to our hours. This Gemara is the source for the fact that we don't say slichos till after midnight, for instance. Because since during the first 6 hours Hashem is sitting and judging, he's judging the world, we want to make sure that we're on the rachapim, on the sustain side by the time we say slichos. So we in that sense do what he's doing. That's the reason also why people wouldn't say Tehillim. Some people have a minute not say Tehillim at night until it's brought, until because it's a time of the night. Night might be in the beginning, might be a time before midnight, might be a time of death. Both in the morning and at the night. But in the nighttime, we would consider we're even in a certain sense more precious.
So
12 hours and 12 hours. Hashem doesn't. He has a 20. The truth is, he has a 24-hour. But each one is divided according to these four requirements.
So you see that? Significance of the fact that it starts again from scratch every 12 hours.
Well, it's mechadish v'tuve v'chol yom tamei maaseh b'reishis. In a certain sense, when we speak about it, just like we have in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges his world every day, right? He judges his world every day. In a certain sense, every day does have its own chesh. We're not discussing that one, but just that we find it. There's a basis for that, but it's each one is a renewal. Chesh b'tuvay b'chol yoyim tamid maser yesh. What? Okay. So now, the Leviathan. Leviathan is a hard sukkah. It's a hard sukkah. And those who are interested, we're not going to go through the whole thing now. Maybe we'll go through it at some time more. But the Maral and the Gura. Is over here, neged hamaymer hazeh. The same kind of they're bitterly cynical about this thing. The same expression used here in the comment about Leviathan. I don't know what the coincidence is, but who knows? But that's what he says. So what's the story with this Leviathan? Vayomer Elokim, on the fifth day of creation, Hashem created the creatures of the waters above and the waters below. And the fifth day of creation was the second day of the second half of the week. On the second day of the first half of the week, what Hashem did was he divided between the waters above and the waters below. The waters above became the sky, the waters below became, ultimately would be divided into the oceans, but obviously it was then the ocean was covering the whole world. So on the fifth day, which is the second part of the second day of the week, he created the inhabitants of the sky and the inhabitants of the seas. This is really pattern that we have, all 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6. Vayomer Elokim Yishu tu amayim sheretz nefesh chaya. Let the water bring forth its life. For oifi oifi al oretz al pnei rikiyav shemayim. Let birds fly over the earth on the surface of the Rikya Shamayim, of the firmament of the sky, whatever that means. The surface, you know, the perceived surface. You paint the sky and you paint, you know, birds against that backdrop. And Hashem created the taninim. See, I told you it was a long morale. It's been 5 pages to continue the pasuk. The big taninim, the big fish, and all the other things as well, and all the birds. So it starts with Hashem created the taninim agdelim, the really big sea critters. Says Rashi, dogim gedolim shabaya, the big fish in the sea, which I hear there are big fish in the sea. Uvedivri hagadahu, and in the divri hagadah it says it's leviyasan ubenzuge. It refers specifically to the leviyasan and its mate. Right, the male and female. Shabaram Zachar Unakeva. He created the male and female. But then, immediately, Haragas Anakeva, he killed the Nakeva. Umalchal Tzadikim Lo'asid Lavei. And he made it into herring. He salted it for the Tzadikim for the future. Shim Yifru V'yirbu, because if he would have kept the male and female, and they would have made it and procreated, Lo'yiskayim O'ilam Ifneim. The world would have been overwhelmed by all these baby whales. Right, that they would have been born from here. It wouldn't be able to continue. That's what the Chazal say. Now that, if you were looking for a cryptic Chazal, there you have one. Right? What does this all mean? So again, to discuss what it all means would require a separate shiur, which might happen in Mirat Hashem at some time. But let's focus here just on one aspect of this, which is a significant aspect that the Maharal chooses to highlight in his explanation. The Maharal, in this paragraph, not this paragraph, this section of Bir HaGolah, does not go into a lengthy discussion about the Leviyasa, but he says a brief notion about the Leviyasa. And the brief notion which he says about the Leviyasa, I'll read it to you, and then I'll try to, again, give some sense, some explanation. Okay, I cut way ahead, and he says like this. Mesachek im Leviyasan is Ratzaloy Marchibra Ratzan Agomer al Briyazis. That's the absolute most loving connection that Hashem would establish with his Briya, like we said before. That's the schok, that's the real, real connection. The Shani Brahm Kimaz Kalachad Yeshay Chibra Haratzan. This is a picture of the ultimate, right? We're going through the stages. This is the ultimate. But you should know, other things could also perhaps have on their level, to whatever degree Hashem is connected to them. But this is the picture of the ultimate. Ki abriya azos bifrat, mibein kol shani v'ramim yuchedes ala ratzon. This creature, of all creatures, is the one that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can show the most love and goodwill for. Why? Ki ha'adam, because humankind. Right? You would have said, what do you mean? I mean, I thought it would be with a man, or with a big, big tzaddik amongst men. Because man, even if he is the choicest of all the creatures down below, he couldn't do this because man was created for toil, for hard work. Even if he is really a tzaddik, he still does not experience the comfort and rest and tranquility of being complete, to be able to just have the schreik and the laughter. If anything, it's the opposite. Hashem is constantly working them. Two proofs from Bereishis, one from this week's parsha, and one from 3 weeks from now's parsha. Vayetze Yaakov, Mibershava Yelacharana, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Anai Hashem appears to Yaakov in the beginning of this parsha, I am the God of Avram Avicha and the God of Yitzchak. Says Rashi, whoa, the God of Yitzchak. I thought HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't mention his name associated with Tzadikim, saying, I am the God of him while he's still alive. This is the only time we ever find that. Why? Because Hashem won't even trust in his holiest ones. In other words, my friends, as a great member of our sages once said, it ain't over until it's over. The tzaddik can always, lo yaleinu rachmanu litzlan, can always blow it. Yechnam Kayan Gadol served as the Kayan Gadol in the second Beis HaMikdash for 80 years, and in the end he became a tzaduki. He became a Sadducee. It can happen, lo yaleinu, to the best of them. So a tzaddik in this world is not there yet. So Hashem won't say, I'm the God of Yitzchak. When Avraham Avinu died, and he died whole and complete, so Hashem says, okay, I'm the God of Avraham. Now I can say it with confidence. How could he say it by Yitzchak? That's the problem which Rashi has. So we derive it from the question, not from the answer. The answer which Rashi brings is because Yitzchak was blind. We do the Rashi inside. Even though we never find in the pasuk that Hashem would mention his name associated with the tzaddik while the tzaddik is still alive to say I'm the God of so and so, because it says because Yitzchak was blind and he was stuck in his house, right? And he had no yetzara anymore. Okay, that's what Rashi says. That's what he brings from the Medrash. The answer in itself requires understanding, because for somebody who was blind and didn't have a yetzara, right, he was the one who was still being confused by Esav and needed him to feed him in order to give him a blessing. Right, you have to understand exactly what this means. But the principle that's established here that creates the question is the point which we are bringing here that is quite instructive. And of course, the other proof is from Vayeshev Yaakov, Beretz Megurei Aviv, Beretz Kanan, the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev. Yaakov settled in Eretz Megurei Aviv, and what happens next? Yosef. The whole story with Yosef stirs up. What's the idea? He says, Rashi, what? Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Yaakov, you want a break? Right? Yaakov Avinu wanted to settle down finally. I mean, after all, he had a pretty colorful life. First, right, he's struggling in utero, right, with his brother. Then he's struggling ex utero with his brother. Then he has to leave the country because his brother wants to kill him. And lucky man, he gets to get a prize of a father-in-law. He comes back after escaping by the skin of his teeth from his father-in-law, who in the end was out to kill him. Right? And he comes back to Canaan and he has to run the gauntlet with his brother again. And then, after he clears his brother, and the angel, of course, of his brother, he has a story where his daughter is kidnapped and raped by Shechem. I mean, my gosh, right? Can I relax? You know, give me a break. Can I maybe have like a little bit of a cruising time over here? Shem says, Tzadikim, rest is for Olam Haba. You are here to work. Early retirement equals early grave. That's all. So therefore, next story, he loses his precious son. By Yeshev, Shabbos, arrival, you're there, right? I did all the work and now I've arrived. Not for this world. This world is the world of toil, is the world of work, and we can choose our battles, or lo'aleinu rachmanu litzlan, Hashem sometimes foists battles on people who don't choose to engage themselves. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the tzaddik, I can sit and laugh with the tzaddik in this world? What are you talking about? Tzaddik isn't busy, be ready here to laugh with me, and I'm not ready to laugh with him. He's working, right? And he's not there yet. When you're comfortable, you arrive, and everything is there, then you have Mesachekim. So it can't be the tzaddik. Okay, so now we figured out why it's not the tzaddik. Now probably also, by the way, we figured out why, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't laugh anymore with anything during the time of the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, he instead spends the time teaching Torah to the little children. In other words, growing, trying to develop, you know, develop the next tzaddikim, so there'll be somebody to laugh with. But even now, even when the world is okay, sort of, when the Beis HaMikdash, not now, but when the Beis HaMikdash isn't destroyed, Hashem's still not laughing with the people. Who's he laughing with? He's laughing with the Leviosa. What's the Leviosa? Okay, we figure out why not the people? Why the Leviosa? So this is what the Maharal says over here. Vein Bria Miucheles al Ratzon Rak al Leviosa. The only Bria that exists for Ratzon, for the goodwill of Hashem, is Leviosa. The Dover Yadu al Mevinim. It's known to those who understand. Ya Leviosa lefi chashivus umaras briyosa, kmei shesipur al chazal, hinei ro v'yoyser al chibur al Ratzon b'frat. He says, the Leviosa, according to the significance and the greatness of its creation, as Chazal explained, it was specifically worthy of the connection of Ratzon. Ve'in tzorech l'raya, this requires no proof. Harei Meir Hashem ali min zeh. The name of Leviathan implies this. Why? Because what's its name? Leviathan. Leviah is company. Leviath chain. That's the close one. Remember, right? Again, in this week's Parsha, right? Ruvain. Hashem, my husband will love me. Shimon. Hashem is very happy. Leviathan. Hapam yilove ishi elai. My husband's going to be with me. He's going to associate with me, Leah says. Because I have three sons for him. He's going to be with me, with me, with me. Says the Maral, so when it comes time, Schaik, which is with, the candidate for the with is the Leviathan, who is called the companion, the one who is with. Uh-oh. That's all the Maral says. It doesn't need explanation for those of us who understand. You understand, don't you? Right? So what's he referring to? So again, we can't do the whole thing right now, but let's just talk about one notion and then we will conclude. Maral alludes to this in his language. Chashivus umalas briyasai. There are three terms which are used for creation. One of them is bara, one of them is yotzar, one of them is asa. Bara is used, as the Ramban understands it, for yesh me'ayin, for a brand new creation, something from nothing. Gracious bara elokim es hashamayim es haaretz. After the world is basically created, then you create the basic matter, then it is formed, right? And then, right, you take the clay, right? You make the clay, boom! Hashem makes the clay, right? We don't do that. We go to the store, we buy. Hashem makes the clay, though. He makes the matter of the world. Then he forms it into a mug. That's yotzar, but you still can't use it. Then what does he do? He puts it into the kiln, and you bake it, and it's finished. Or you paint the logo on it, or whatever it is. And then, osa is that it's finished. When it came to the fish, Hashem yotzar, he formed it. In other words, yeah, he took the water, whatever, he's formed it into the fish, however that works, you know, the organic life that came from there. But the only other times that we find the word Bria, we have it when Hashem created man, where we understand that instead of working with the earth below, he also infused it with a new dose of neshama from above. But when it came to the Leviathan, it also uses the term Bora. And the Rishonim are bothered by this. Why does he use the term Bora? And what's clear is that they understand that because the Leviathan was, it was different. It wasn't just, you know, something formed from the earth below in the usual process. But it was, boom, it was something very, 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 very big. Something very, 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 very major. And in a sense, it's this thing in the fish which represents completion. And the sea which represents completion. Man is not complete. The world that is subject to man, that is in man's hand, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to man. Man is supposed to be mesakim in it to make it happen, make it complete. This is different. I want to share with you a vort that I heard once from a Rebbe of mine, Rabbi Nusben, Yeshiva Nosson Nusben. He said a very nice vort. The Gemara points out as we know, an animal you have to shecht. A fish, you don't have to shecht. An animal has to be completed by man before it's able to be eaten. A fish, you don't have to. It doesn't have to be completed by man. It's already completed by a Kodesh Baruch. So he said, beautiful pshat in the verse in the first psalm of Kabbalah Shabbos. Asher loy hayom v'hu asahu. Hashem, the sea is his, and he also, remember we said, he completed it. The abeshes, the dry land, yod of yatsaru, his hands formed. Because the completion he left to us. The completion of that which is on the dry land he left to us. Our control is over the dry land. The development is over the dry land. The sea is more of a wilderness. And whatever is there, in a certain sense, is more complete. We couldn't destroy it during the Mabul. Right, during the Mabul, the creatures of the sea were fine. They were not impacted by man. There's a difference. And in a certain sense, That's what we have described over here. Even the birds, right? The birds have to come to roost. They come to roost down here on this earth. Right? They're connected to the earth more. They need shechita. Right? But the creatures that are of the sea and from the sea, always, those do not need completion from man. And I think to some degree that's what he is speaking of over here. Leviathan, this enigmatic creature, which of course requires much more understanding than I'm conveying right now, but Leviathan primarily represents is, as he said, as opposed to man, something that Hashem could laugh and rejoice with because the work is over, because it's done, because it's complete. And the nature of creation is that Hashem made man and tasked him to complete himself. He created some kernel, some embassy of the future that's present right here on our territory. And that's Leviathan. Leviathan represents completion. It's going to be the meal of the future. It's going to be the tent of the future. When the world completes itself, the Leviathan is going to be the menu. It's going to be the house. It's going to be the sukkah. It's going to be the shelter. Because Leviathan represents that kernel of completion that is the potential that lies here in the world. And that's way out of reach for us. We have to accomplish it on the dry land. It's there, deep, deep, deep. You know, 20,000 leagues under the sea. It's a good question. The language of Chazal of Shechita, I have even a harder question. What does the pasuk say? Leviathan ze yotzarta l'sachik. Not barasa. The one deviation of the pasuk. Leviathan ze yotzarta l'sachik. I don't know what the pshat is. But it's a big, big, there's something big there, besides Leviathan. There's something really, really big there in the fact that that's the term that is used. Leviathan zeh yotzarta l'sachik. But when the Maharal is saying this whole thing is because of its outstanding bria, etc. So,
great. This is
great.
Great.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that Hakadosh Baruch Hu was destroyed, Hashem was born, because to a certain extent, he's not as close with the world anymore. Doesn't have that fourth level of connection. It's like
of
three
realization,
and a half.
Realization, yeah. The spike of connection requires some level of realization.
Also,
yeah, absolutely. That's what he brings that to say.